Okay, so my first slide, my first word has a typo in it. Oh, how's that for a perfectionist? Out of sight, out of mind. I'd like to talk about that for a second. So first of all, online you can chat. They'll get me set up so I can see that. And then also in here, what does out of sight, out of mind mean? What would you say? Yeah.
Can't see it, it's not of concern.
Excellent. If you can't see it, it's not of concern. Yeah. That's great. I'll just say, here's how I always think about it. When I can't see something, I stop paying attention to it. But more than that, I may act as though it doesn't even exist, right? If I can't see it. So what are examples of this? What are examples of something's out of my vision and now it's as if it doesn't even exist? What might that happen? Dirty dishes. Yeah, if we could hide those, then we wouldn't worry. Good, yeah.
Closet,
that's right. Close that door and life is a lot more peaceful. Yeah. A pile of homework. Yeah, and what was the last part you said? Yeah, so if you can keep that backpack closed up, or the place for the homework, keep it closed up, and oh, out of sight, out of mind, I don't have to worry. It's good, yeah. Chat, we've got means that if you get rid of something, it doesn't exist. I like that. Yes, homework in particular. And my residence, says Sam, who has to oversee some students.
Procrastination in general.
Yeah, procrastination in general. If there's a way to forget something is there, just kind of put a box around it and hide it, and then we don't have to think about it. Are there ways that it's, that this happens maybe in a relationship?
Friends who live far away.
Sure, friends who live far away. And it's just like all of a sudden maybe they're not there. How else?
A problem.
Oh, go ahead. Yeah.
Conflict that you have with someone. Mm. And like unless the thing is right in front of you, you don't acknowledge it.
Okay, yeah, so we could bury a conflict and just pretend it's not there and go on as if we could ignore it.
Keep up from your church to don't show up on a Sunday morning.
Sure, when we don't encounter people, right? And this is one of the challenges of virtual connection in general is that the wholeness of people is often hidden to us. And so we just often end up ignoring things. What I really want to talk about today is what happens in our hearts when God's love is something we aren't experiencing? And are there ways that out of sight, out of mind, makes us wonder whether or not the love of God is real? I really want to spend some time thinking about that today and what we do about that. But I want to pray. I have the sense that for many of us, these are challenging days for all sorts of reasons. For some, it's challenging because of the election. For some of us, it's challenging because it's nearing the latter part of the semester and there's a lot to be done and there are tests and there are grades that have already gone by and now can I do it? All sorts of things that in relationships, in our own physical well-being. So I just want to pray that God will do a significant work today to help us to know deep in our soul his steadfast love. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come to you. I thank you, Jesus, that we can come to you as a compassionate high priest who knows what it's like to live in this world with weakness and limitations and the troubles that come around us. We thank you that you understand. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, would you do your work today? And we pray that you would help us to have a deep conviction of the great love of our God that never ends. Would you do that work even and especially when we can't feel it or see it? Help us to know its reality. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title today is Unshakable Confidence in God's Unending Love. We're looking at Psalm 136. So I encourage you to have that in front of you. You can use the QR code. And I hope you notice the little logo happening in the middle of the QR code now. So find the text. If you grab one of the Bibles, it should be marked. And if you need a Bible, please take it. It's a gift to you. We'll talk more about this drawing in a couple of minutes. But we're looking at Psalm 136 because of Thanksgiving, which we will celebrate this week and want to spend some time looking at this psalm that was read wonderfully for us earlier. So let's just walk through it briefly. The first section, the first three verses, speak of God as the God over all. So Psalm 136, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. And this psalm starts out by just expressing this idea that God is God above every other power. He's the God of gods. He's the Lord of lords. And he's not just that, but he is good. And not just good in the sense that, you know, you've got bad, poor, good, great. But God is good in that there is nothing that isn't perfect in him. There's nothing that's not love. There's nothing that's not just. He is profoundly good. And so he says we should give thanks. And then the author takes that give thanks to the Lord of lords, and now he expands on it. The rest of the psalm highlights that. So then verse 4, he highlights how God is the God over creation. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. Who made the great lights, his love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, his love endures forever. The moon and stars to govern the night, his love endures forever. This is a great section that highlights creation. It says, God is the God of wisdom who put together the heavens. But you notice, it's not a picture of all of creation. What part of creation doesn't it talk about? Anything that lives, right? It's talking about these huge things, right? Of the stars, of the moon, of the sun, right? And so he is the God for when things are just far too big for us, right? He is the God over these things, and he created these things that are beyond us. Then he gets specific. In verse 10, he starts to talk about his people, the people of Israel. It says, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, his love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, his love endures forever. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, his love endures forever. And this is very significant. This was a people who had been oppressed for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. They had spent, the people had spent some 400 years in Egypt, of which almost all of it was spent in oppression. So take today, minus 400 years. Sometime in 1600, we would say for them, their people began to be oppressed and there was no way out. Right? We have no idea. I have no idea. Sorry. You might know who your relatives were in the 1600s. I don't. But they can look back and say, yes, since then, we've been living in oppression. And yet he says, this is the God who delivered them. Right? So when being oppressed by unjust rulers for many generations, says, this is the God who rescued those people with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Then he takes those same people, verse 13, he goes on to talk about their journey into the wilderness. Verse 13 says, to him who divided the Red Sea asunder, his love endures forever, and brought Israel through the midst of it, his love endures forever. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, his love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, his love endures forever. What a great thing when God led the people of Israel out from Egypt. But when he did, they got caught in a horrible spot, literally between a powerful army and a sea they would drown in. And there was nothing they could do. And yet God opened up a way through the Red Sea and had it swallow up Pharaoh and his armies. Right? So when they were trapped with no way out, God showed his love and delivered them. And then, out of that trouble, they're taken to living in the desert, living in a wilderness, a huge number of people where there was no source of food or water. And yet, God led them through this journey, through a whole generation of people in this wilderness when they had needs they could never meet. God showed his steadfast love to them. So they've been rescued from Egypt and the oppression. They've been taken through the wilderness. And now he says, this is when they entered into the promised land. Verse 17. To him who struck down great kings, his love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, his love endures forever. Sion, king of the Amorites, his love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, his love endures forever. And gave their land as an inheritance. His love endures forever. An inheritance to his servant Israel. His love endures forever. So they were brought to this great land. And the first time they saw this great land, they said, we can't go there. They're so powerful. They have fortified cities. They're giants. There's no way we can go in there. And yet God brought them in. When they were opposed by powers far too big for them, God provided. And he gave them a land. He gave them cities that were built. He gave them orchards that were already functioning. He gave them what they could never get on their own. And so then we have a shift. Verse 23, speaking of helping us in creation, he remembered us in our low estate. His love endures forever and freed us from our enemies. His love endures forever. He gives food to every creature. His love endures forever. And you see this big shift. Up until now, he's been talking about those people, but now he says he remembered us. Remembered us in our trouble. He freed us from our enemies. So, to reveal a bit about my own cultural bias, there are two ways to read us. One is us instead of them. And another is to say us with them. So do you remember the story when Jesus went to this pool in Jerusalem and there was a man who seems he was paralyzed, 38 years, and there was a pool of water in front of them and they believed that when the water moved, and it would move every now and then, when it moved, they believed that the first person to get to the water would be healed. And so you can imagine how this went, that, you know, they're all sitting around. I don't know how often this might have happened, but they're all sitting around, and all of a sudden somebody says, the water moved! And they all scramble, right? And some people were physically able to move on their own. And so they would get there, and they would be healed. And then somebody like this man who'd been 38 years, saying, I can never get there in time. Right? And you can imagine, the water moves, and he starts to try to struggle, and then somebody else gets there first, and what's the first thing that goes through his mind? Oh, why do they have to be able to move faster than me? Because I want to be healed. Right? There's a sense that only one person's going to get healed. And so the first person there gets it. So there's nothing in his heart that says, oh God, thank you for healing that person. It's like, why couldn't you have made that person slower and put me closer? Right? Because he wanted to be healed. And I realize so often I think about God's love that way. That there's a limited amount of this love, and so if somebody else gets it, I'm not getting it. So then this opens up the possibility. What if us isn't just me and the people I know, but our whole story? So if you step back into the people, when they left Egypt, God came and said, here's my law. Here's how to know me. This is what it is like to follow me, right? And he spoke to them. And yet, they rejected him. And so God said, okay, a whole generation is going to die. 40 years later, that generation has died off. Moses comes back and says, now let's restate what God said back there. And you know what Moses said? He said, I'm going to tell you about the God who spoke to you before. I'm going to tell you about the God that you rejected when you said, no, we can't go into that land. I'm going to tell you about what God says to you who have not been faithful. But most of those people have already died, right? But he says, this is you, the same people. The you was inclusive of those who had died and those who are still present. So this is why we have famous prayers by both Nehemiah and Daniel. And they pray, God, forgive us for our rebellion. Right? They had an inclusive us, an inclusive we. Not, well, those people who came before us, they're the problematic ones. Right? But we didn't do that, so we can ignore them. they had this great sense of identification with both the people before them and themselves. And so I think when he gets to this point in the psalm, he's not saying, okay, I talked about those other people, but now we're going to talk about what happens to us. It's not one or the other. He says he remembered us in our lowest state. He remembered us when we were in slavery, even though I wasn't there. He remembered us when we were hungry in the wilderness and we needed water and he fed us. He remembered us in our lowest state. And when we're in our lowest state today, he remembers us. He freed us from our enemies, those back then and the ones today. And so in this sense, he says, this is what God does for every creature. He says, this is who God is for all people. And so instead of differentiating and saying, okay, now we've come to us, I think this is a summary statement. He says he remembers us, his people, in our lowest state, in what he did in the past and what he's doing today and what he'll do in the future, right? When we all are low and weak and vulnerable, when we all face our enemies, when we all have needs, like he's saying, his love is always there. And so then we come to the conclusion, the last verse, 26, give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. And so he says, I'm talking about the God above all gods, that he loves his people forever. Right? So four times the psalm says, give thanks to the Lord. Three times at the beginning, one at the end to say, here's the point. Let's give thanks to God because his love has endured for his people, for us. From as far back as we know, he's still doing it today and we can have confidence for the future. Anybody want to guess what a big idea is from this passage? His love endures forever. I do want to express it a little bit differently from that, though. I want to say that God's steadfast love is always strong and new to all God's people. It's not just a love for me that doesn't end. It's a love of God for all his people that is always strong and new. It's what he did in the past. It's what he's doing now. It's what he will do. I do want to highlight this thing. He says, give thanks to the Lord. But so I'm not Jewish, so I can't look back and say those were my people in an ethnic sense, in ancestry. So then what's the point of verses 10 through 22 for non-Jewish people? Because I can't look back and say, well, he rescued my people from Egypt. He brought my people through the wilderness. He brought my people into the promised land. And yet, convinced, this is a psalm that's meant for all of us to say we should thank God for what he did for them. Right? The psalmist tells us to thank God for good that he did for others of his people. And the question is, why? Why thank God for the good he gave to somebody else that I wish I had? Right? So, for the man who was by this pool, and somebody else gets into the pool first and is healed, why thank God for healing them? Because what I want is him to heal me. So, really intrigued, C.S. Lewis in the book Mere Christianity, he talks about faith. He says, faith is belief. Here's a really important thing he says. Faith is not convincing yourself to believe something that has very little evidence. Right? It's not saying, oh, there's a God who created the world. No evidence, there's no good way to think about this. You just have to believe it, right? He says, that's not the kind of faith I'm talking about, right? He says, it's good when things bother you to pursue that. Say, well, I don't understand how this can be. It's good to pursue that. And so it takes a step to say, okay, I'll trust in something, but not because there's no good reason for it. But here's what he says faith is. Faith, rather, is continuing to believe what I've become convinced of, even when my emotions and imagination oppose it, right? Even when my current data, my current experience, my current emotions don't fit with the thing that I've become convinced of. He says, that's faith, to keep believing that which you've become convinced of. So, very simple example. Jesus loves me, right? Clear idea, not hard to understand. And I think there's really good reason to say that is objectively true. Jesus loves me. It's a simple idea, and it's very powerful. And I think there are good reasons really to believe that that is the case, right? Not proof, but really good reasons to say this is the case. Yet, so often our emotions oppose it and say, I don't feel that right now. That's not what I'm experiencing now. So you say, yeah, I believe that. And Sunday morning, it sounded so good. But you know what? Right now, I'm not sure that's true. It's not because we've gotten good reason to think it's not true. It's because we've encountered challenges. We've encountered troubles. And our emotions are getting strong, saying we should be worried. We should be troubled by this now. And so here's, I'll tell you, maybe you don't think this way, but I have often thought that Thanksgiving that isn't welling up from my emotion is not authentic, and therefore it's not as good. It's kind of like going to a child and saying, say thank you, and the child says, thank you, right? They don't mean it. It's like, well, so you can't command somebody to do this. And so I've thought, only when it's authentically in my emotions, I should really be giving thanks, right? If I'm moved to it, then I'll give thanks. But actually, I want to introduce you to the idea of giving thanks by faith. And so C.S. Lewis goes on to say that we need to grow in faith. Grow in this ability to hold to what we know is true, even when our current emotions don't match it. And so he says, we've got to feed our soul with the truth continually. We just have to keep our soul filled with an understanding of the conviction we've come to, that God loves us. Right? And so especially of God's unending love, we have to keep getting this into our soul. So C.S. Lewis says, this is why daily prayer, religious or scripture reading, and church going, and small groups, I would add, are necessary parts of the Christian life. Because our natural tendency is to say at one point, I became convinced of this, God is love. But right now, that's not my experience. And so out of sight, out of mind, I start to think, well, maybe he doesn't actually love me. Maybe those ideas weren't really sound. Maybe. And we start to question it. And so he says, here's a key thing we have to do, is to keep feeding our soul with the reality of God's steadfast love. If we do that, I'm convinced that it builds an unshakable confidence in God's unending love. So I want to put it this way. Giving thanks for God's unending love for all God's people deepens our faith in his unending love for us. Right? If we will give thanks for God's love to all of his people, that builds in us a reality. This is true. Right? So let me give you a different analogy from the pool and the first one in gets healed. The different analogy is, let's say you've got an illness like cancer, and you long for a treatment that will help. And then you find somebody else who's had that treatment, and it helped them. Do you say, it was supposed to help me, not them? No, we say, what a wonderful thing. This is a treatment that works. The more I hear of people being healed with a treatment that I could maybe get, the more hope I have. That's what it's like to say, God, thank you for doing good for those people. Because that builds in my soul that you are a God who does this. You are a God who heals. I haven't been healed yet, but you're a God who heals. You're a God who rescues. I don't feel that rescue yet, but I rejoice that that's the kind of God you are. See, when we give thanks for God's love that he's shown to others of his people, this deepens our faith that he is a God who loves us too. And so in the psalm, he says, go back to creation. And this is where I think it's fascinating. He doesn't talk about living things. He talks about things that are way out there, way beyond our ability, stars. And, you know, some people have been to the moon, but I'm not. I'm never going to be there. It's something I see in the sky. But you know what? It's good to be reminded that God put all of this in place. But that is so valuable. To say God is a God who rescued his people from oppression in Egypt. To say God is a God who did that. He does this. This is the kind of God he is. He's the God, kind of God who sustains people through the wilderness, who provides when there is no means of provision. He's the kind of God who brings his people into a promised land when they have no ability to get there. And so much more. See, if we will give thanks to God for what he has done for others of his people, we also, in Christ, are of his people. That builds in us the confidence that he really does this. It took a long time for the people in Egypt, hundreds of years, and yet he eventually did it. It's the kind of God he is. So when we thank God for what he's done for others, it builds our faith in him. So we grow in our confidence in God's presence and provision for those who are enduring persecution and oppression. So thankful last week as Amr and Akash shared with us about those who are enduring hardship, persecution, because they identify with Jesus Christ. So thankful for that. In the reading plan I'm in going through the Bible, it was on Monday, the passage said, Hebrews 13, remember those who are enduring hardship as though you were enduring hardship with them. Remember them, right? And it's so encouraging when I hear the statement of God being present with those who are enduring hardship. When God delivers, when he provides, and I say, you know, sometimes people are afraid, oh no, what's the future going to be? Well, I don't know. But what we need to fill ourselves with is, you know what, there are people who have proven God's faithfulness through such hardship. Let's fill our hearts with that reality. People who endured hardship of various kinds. And so when we endure hardship, right, we can say God has been faithful in this, we can trust him for us too. So good to read stories of people who say, I'm going to be salt and light in the world. I am going to be a part of bringing God's goodness to my community, to my society, to my country, and to say, in the name of God, they were doing this, and God worked. And we can grow in our confidence as we hear of people who are seeking first his kingdom, and God is present, and he is good. Through the difficulty, through the challenge, it builds in us this confidence of his goodness in the journey. And then, again, for those specifically who are suffering for his name, when I read about that, when I hear about that, say, God is faithful and good, and he gave them a strength to the end. That gives me hope that whatever I might face in the future, that's the kind of God who has claimed ownership of me, who loves me, and so I can trust him. And so the psalm says, God's steadfast love is always strong and new to all God's people. And we give him thanks for that. So, this drawing. Sometimes we see the weather like this. And when it's like this, it's easy to enjoy the sun on a pleasant day, right? Other days look more like this, right? And it's easy to forget the sun in the storm. And you say, there might be a sun, but it's really irrelevant, out of sight, out of mind, because I'm just experiencing the trouble, or we get the violent attack. And again, it's easy to forget the sun when we're threatened. So I'm convinced it's easy to have confidence in God's love when the days are pleasant, right? And it's good to give thanks to God then, but that's just the obvious thing to do, right? There are other days where in the storm it's easy to think God's love is gone. It's easy to think, well, he's good so much of the time, but right now I'm not sure he loves me. And when we're threatened, it's easy to think God's love is gone. And so we need to teach ourselves that his love never ends. No matter what I'm experiencing now, his love never ends. This is why 26 times the psalm says, his love endures forever. No matter the trouble, no matter the difficulty, his love endures forever. And so then to build this confidence in ourselves, this discipline to give thanks for God's unending love for all of his people, this deepens our faith in his unending love. So I want to give a couple of application points. First, it is good to thank God for his love that we experience, right? When we do experience God's goodness, it is good to thank God for that. A couple of things I want to say about it. First is to thank God directly, to say, thank you, God, right? And so it's one thing to have an attitude of gratitude, and that's good, right? It is good to have an attitude like that, but it's really significant to say, thank you, God. So do you remember the 10 lepers that Jesus healed? All 10 of them went in faith, and I bet all 10 of them had an attitude of gratitude. Wow, this is so good. But only one actually came back to Jesus and said, thank you. So we need to thank God, to thank him, not just be thankful, but to thank him. And then to thank him specifically. Thank you, God, for this. Right? And not just broadly speaking, thank you for the blessings for the day. That's good. But it's so much more significant to say, thank you, God, for this thing, and to thank him sincerely from our hearts. To say, wow, I am profoundly blessed for this thing that you have done. And to thank him regularly. To say, he gives us things daily, right? Our daily bread, the daily needs. We should go to him regularly and say, thank you that I get to eat today. Thank you for that. Thank you for a warm place to sleep and protected from the elements. Thank you for that, right? To thank him for these things, but also then thank him specially. Thank him especially in a time like Thanksgiving or when special significant things happen. And the last thing I want to say is empathetically. To thank God, remembering those who aren't experiencing this goodness. Now, say thank you, and not to feel guilty, right? It's not that we're supposed to feel guilty about the freedom that we have or the blessings that we have, but to thank him while remembering not everybody's experiencing that right now. And perhaps there's a way that we can bless and care for them too. But this first step is just to say, where you experience God's love, thank him. And then the second one is to thank him for his love in the lives of his people. So Paul says, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. He says, I thank God for how he's working in your life. Right? This is a profound and good thing to say thank you for what you are doing in other people's lives. And we should do this for our ancestors and our relatives. We should do this for those who that we say in our storyline, right? So my dad would often tell stories, often from his experience in the military or education, and he'd say, God just did this gift for me. And it's good when people that you count as your own say, here's a goodness of God. It's good to give thanks for that. It's also really good to give thanks for his people we aren't related to, right, who experience the good we long for. So this morning, when I'm walking, so thankful to be walking again, something that weighs heavily on me is when people are divided. When there's division in a family or a church or something like that, it really weighs heavily on me. And so I confess, sometimes I'm burdened when other people experience reconciliation that we aren't experiencing. Like, why is that? Why are you doing it for them and not for us? And so today, trying to practice my own thing, I started to just rehearse for myself, where has God done this in Scripture? You know the story of Jacob and Esau? Esau says, I'm going to kill him. When I see him again, I'm going to kill him. And Jacob pleads with God, God, would you please make it possible for me to see my brother again without him trying to kill me? And God did. God changed the situation. He changed his heart. He did a wonderful thing. When I hear in the New Testament of Paul and Barnabas separating, or especially Paul and John Mark, and to know that later on, Paul says, I want to see John Mark again. That this division between Paul and Barnabas because of this guy, later on God did a great work. When Paul writes to Philemon and says, I want you to welcome back this one who stole from you. I want you to do that. And I hear in this when I prayed and I said, God, you have done this. This is the kind of God you are. It gives me hope. It says, you know what? This is the kind of God we worship. And so this very thing is it's building in me this conviction that God actually does this stuff. So like hearing how a treatment has worked for others, it gives me confidence that God is a God whose love isn't ending and he will work through these things. So I think two things happen when we thank God for giving other people the thing that we wish we had. The first thing is it builds unity. It says we are together. And so as one part of the body is blessed, we all rejoice. And this is an act of faith that says, okay, I'm going to rejoice in somebody else getting the thing that I wish I got. If we're the same body, that's good news. And the other is that it does grow our faith in God's love. It says this is the kind of God we worship. I'm a part of this community too. I am confident in his love. So we are to thank God for his love that we experience. Thank God for the love he has shown in the lives of others. And then we're to thank God by faith for his love that we can't yet see. And so Paul puts it this way, 2 Corinthians 12, he says, the Lord said to me, Paul had come and said, I really need your help, God. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in persecutions, weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so we're to thank God when we say, yet I will thank you even for the lack I have. Because you say, this is a way for me to experience the perfection of your power. Right? Paul said, even in my weakness, I thank God. Because he says, in your weakness, that's where I'm going to bring my power. And so it's an act of faith. Right? So when we have faith in God, in our difficulties, his power is made complete in our weakness. And here's one way that it happens. When we thank God and we say, God, here is a place I know that you're the kind of God who heals, who brings restoration, who brings reconciliation. I know you're the kind of God that does that. And I'm not experiencing it now, but I'll thank you even for the space. And if I can do that, and in the small ways that I've been able to do that, I see that we experience a measure of God's love when we thank him for it by faith. When I say, thank you, God, you love me so much that this, you're not just playing games, you're just not ignoring me, you are doing a good work. It's going to bring about the good that you plan. When I pray in faith for that, I experience a measure of that love today. Because by faith, I can access it. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the pain. He says, I can see it out there, and he experienced some of that today. He experienced some of that strength today. And so we thank him in the very places where we need to experience his love. And that's exactly what the people of God have been doing since the beginning of their journey with God. Lamentations, this famous lament that says, God, we're going through so much trouble, and yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. When we call that to mind by faith, God's power is made perfect in our weakness. So let's thank God for his love that we experience. Let's thank him for his love in the lives of his people. And let's thank him for his love that we can't yet see. And I'm going to just get very concrete, and that is, I really want to challenge all of us. Use a real portion of your time at Thanksgiving. I don't know what real means. You decide what that means. But we're in a space where society says, stop and give thanks. What better thing for us to do than to stop and give thanks? And so, set aside time. And again, I don't know when that is. I don't know how it works for you, but set aside time to thank God directly, specifically, sincerely, and empathetically. Thank God for the good you've experienced and are experiencing now. Thank God for the good others have experienced in the past and in the present, especially those things you long for. And thank God for the good you don't yet have, but that God has promised to thank him. And again, I don't know what this looks like for you. For some of us, the right thing to do is to get a blank piece of paper and a pencil and to sit down and write. Or a blank document, and you start to type, whatever works for you. Maybe it's you dictate it. Maybe you paint something. Maybe you write a poem. Maybe you find poetry to read. Maybe, like me, you go out, find when nobody's around, and walk and say it out loud. It really helps me to say it out loud. Maybe it's to find somebody else and say, tell me where you're giving thanks to God. I don't know what it is, but set aside real time to do it, and especially find a way to do it together, that we together can give thanks and praise to our God. See, giving thanks for God's unending love, for all God's people, for ourselves and for others, this deepens our faith in his unending love for us. So what I'd like to do to wrap up is, first of all, I just want to give some silence for you to respond to God, to listen, to give thanks, whatever it might be, and then I'm going to lead us in just reading together the first and the last verses from the psalm to express together our thanks to God. So let's pray. give you a moment to wrap up your prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you for speaking and for working this morning. We give you thanks, for your love endures forever. In Jesus we pray. Amen.